I left Fremont around 4:45. I wasn't sure I was going to make it here for class in time. It was kind of crazy, but we're here. Had a great time with the Lees and with Katie beforehand, so really grateful to be here. So the topic that we have this evening has to do with young people, young men, young women, and modeling good works. And when I learned about this topic, and I had the opportunity to present on this topic for you, I knew about it a while ago, and it's been weighing on my mind. It's just been weighing on my mind. It's not, communicating with young people is not something I take lightly. And the reason is because I can think back to so many lessons that I've heard throughout my life, that I've heard so many growing up in the church, but I can think back to, you know, 5, 6, 7 that I'll never forget, that changed my life, that changed my mind on things, that showed me something I had never been shown before, that had a lasting impact on me. And a lot of those lessons I actually heard right in this very auditorium, this very room. And growing up, going to the Dublin Youth Forum with Brian and Christian and so many other young men, and coming here and being with all of you, and I know that you were kind of hidden in the crowd of what seemed like millions of teenagers at the time, but I remember the lessons. I remember Nathaniel May and John Buttrey and Josh Higgins and Zach Eccles and DJ McKnight and so many others that I remember listening to their lessons, and they changed my life. So when I learned that I could present a lesson for young people, whether it's here or whether they're listening to it on a recording, you know, however long from now, the fact that God's Word has such a profound impact on people during these formative years. And so this is a really big topic, and one that I'm really excited to discuss with you, to explore with you, to study with you. When we think about verses or passages that we talk about with young people, they're really the big three, right, that we think about. There's 1 Timothy 4:12, right? And we let no one despise your youth. And then there's Titus chapter 2, just the whole second chapter of Titus. And there's something for everybody there, but this whole idea, I think this is where the title of this lesson came from on the flyer, modeling good works out of Titus 2. You could talk about Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, where the wise man said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And all these passages that growing up, we teach these young people to memorize, to study, to learn, to not forget. And they're great passages, but I'm actually not going to preach out of any of those this evening. I got to thinking about what message do I want to leave whoever hears this message? What message do I want to communicate? If you walk away and you forget everything else but one thing, what would I want that one thing to be? That could impact not just your heart, that could impact not just your mind, but can impact your thoughts and your actions tomorrow. That can impact your thoughts and your actions this week. That could impact your thoughts and actions moving forward in your faith, moving forward in your walk with God. What message do I want to leave you with? The danger in preparing a lesson is knowing that really not much is going to change after you present it. Here's what I mean by that. Regardless of anything that I say over the next 30 minutes, 3 hours, I haven't decided yet. No matter what I say in that time, I'm going to be done. We're going to stand up or sit down and sing 269. We'll probably have a prayer. Then we'll socialize with people we haven't seen since Sunday. And then we'll say, how was your week? It was good. How was yours? It was good. Okay, see you Sunday. Then you'll walk out to the parking lot, get in your car, take the same route home that you always take, maybe with a little, you know, pit stop at the store because you were there earlier, but you forgot to get something that you need for tomorrow morning. But none of that changes based off of what you hear me say. None of that changes. That's all going to be the same. The actions. But what I hope to accomplish with the lesson this evening is that maybe it will change your thoughts. Maybe it will change your actions tomorrow. And when you go home tonight and you think and you digest this message from God's Word that we're going to study together, that when you wake up tomorrow you say, yep, I still got it, and this is the day that changes my life for the better. This is the day that I start implementing the things that I've been learning instead of just filling my head with knowledge and saying, I'm so smart and I go to church all the time and I listen to all the sermons, but then you never do anything with them. Maybe tomorrow that changes. Maybe the Holy Spirit, through the Word that we'll study tonight, will have an impact and change your life like it did mine so many times. So the text that we're actually going to draw from this evening is actually from Jude's letter. Jude's letter to the called out saints. And we're only going to focus on two verses out of that letter from Jude. And there are going to be three things that we talk about from verses 20 through 21. Really, if you were to put a title on the lesson, it would probably be, keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love. Or keep yourself in the love of God. And around that, that's out of verse 21 out of Jude. But around that, and I'm not an English major, so maybe this is the wrong part of speech, but there's three participles that surround keep yourselves in the love of God. And that first one is building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The topic I was given is young people modeling good works, and we're certainly going to address that. But when I was thinking about the message, I was thinking about what message do young people in the church need to hear, what problems are the young people in the church facing, I thought, I can't remember the last time I had a conversation with someone about the youth of the church where this didn't come up. And this is what it is. There's a lot of young people leaving the faith. Have you ever talked about that before? Like, it seems like there's a mass exodus of young people walking away from God, walking away from the church, walking away from their faith. And you say, but we brought them to church every Sunday. But they're walking away. They're turning their back on God. And we talk about this all the time. And why is this happening? How is this happening? So I thought a good topic of discussion for this evening's lesson would be, how do we keep ourselves in God's love when everything around us seems to be telling us to leave it behind? When there seems to be so many people telling us to walk away, to leave it behind, that it's of no value. That's a fairy tale. That it's not real. That He doesn't actually love you. That God's a God of hatred and He murders people and all of these other messages that come from the world. How do we keep ourselves and the ones we love in God's love? How do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about this evening. And there's really three things. There's three things that you do to keep yourselves in God's love. They're really simple. But what we're going to see is that while they're simple, they're profound in that they can change your life. They're simple to implement. They're simple habits to build in your life. But they're profound in that they can change the course of your life through their simplicity. But none of this will matter, really, unless you're interested in keeping yourself in God's love. So you don't have to raise your hand when I ask you this question, but I just like to take a survey, make sure I'm in the right place. How many of you would like to keep yourself in God's love? Yes? Okay. That's good. Okay? Because if you don't, then you're probably in the wrong place. Because that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're interested in. So when we leave here and you are doing the drive home and you wake up in the morning, the thing that I want you to remember is, I'm going to keep myself in God's love. And I can do that. There are things that I can do that accomplish that. I want to provide you with the context of the verses for this evening, Jude 20 and 21. Really, if you want to back up, you could go and address the whole letter of Jude or from Jude, but really backing up to verse 17 will suffice. You back up to verse 17 of Jude. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these people who cause divisions that are worldly and devoid of the Spirit." That's really the letter of Jude compressed into a couple verses. Jude's worried that these young Christians, you say, how do you know they were young? The church hadn't been around that long yet. So it didn't matter how old they were in age, but how old their age was in the faith. They were young. They were new to this. So this is really a message to young Christians. And what the writer is worried about is that there are false teachers who are approaching people in the church, perverting God's grace to be self-serving. They're saying, God didn't say that. He meant this, and we could serve ourselves. He says, don't be surprised when this happens. When a false teacher comes into the church and they're discovered, don't say, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. How could I have known that this was going to happen? Jude says, don't say that. He says, you must remember. You can't remember something you never knew. He says, you knew this was going to happen. So you need to get ready for it, because people are going to try to pull you out of God's love. But your job, beloved, is to keep yourselves in the love of God. And I would submit to you and suggest to you that you consider the possibility that this situation is a lot more relevant to us than maybe we've thought about before. Do you know of any people in the world who are twisting God's words to say what they want Him to say? Or do you not know that that's happening? Right? You know that that's happening. You say, I didn't know that was going to happen. No one says that, because they say, the apostle said, this is going to happen. Did you know? And I know the answer is yes. But did you know that people are trying to come in and pull you away? To push you away from God? Say, it's not true. He actually meant this. It's happening. And our job is to keep ourselves in the love of God. He says there are three things that you could do. And those three things is to build yourself up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Those are the three things. That's it. And I could stop there, sit down, say, there you go. But we're not going to do that. I hope that I over-deliver, if anything, because you're making an investment of your time to be here. Maybe you didn't drive that far, but I know that you could be doing a lot of things right now. But you're here. I want to make it worth your while by engaging in this text with you. So let's address number one. Let's address number one together. Verse 20 says, but you, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's number one. The number one thing you can do, build up yourself in your most holy faith. I want to address first how he talks about our faith. He appeals to our mindset. How do you think about your faith? Is it just another, it's just part of you? It's just, yeah, it's something I do. It's something that's a part of me. My parents went to church and learned about faith, and it's, you know, you'll hear it in my vocabulary every now and again. Is that how we treat it? Because Jude says it's your most holy faith, and so he's appealing to the mindset of how do you think about your faith? Is it something that's so precious and so holy and so sacred to you that you're willing to fight for it and that you're willing to develop it and grow it and devote time to it, to value it? He says, it's your most holy, precious, sacred faith. Having said that, he says, you need to build it. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What can we do? What does that mean? It sounds really theological and ideological. But how do you build yourself up in faith? Are there practical steps, actionable steps that we could take to build our own faith, to build ourselves up in faith? The answer, as you look through the scriptures, is an astounding yes. An astounding yes. Yes, there are things you can do to build yourself up in your most holy faith. You probably remember one of the first memory verses you may have been assigned. Real short, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So yes, there is something you could do that's faith building. That's a faith building activity. I use this analogy a lot. In business, you probably know this acronym. If you are in the business world, they talk about IPA. Not the alcoholic beverage, but income producing activity. Or RPA, revenue producing activity. You know, cleaning the office, cleaning your cubicle, that's not income producing. It's busy work. Okay? Talking with your boss at the water cooler, that's not income producing activity. That's busy work. So taking that analogy into our faith, there's a lot of things that we could do that keeps us busy, that makes us think that we're building our faith, but they're not actually faith building activities. One faith building activity, according to Romans 10:17, is to hear the word of God. To hear. That's what you're all doing right now. You can grow your faith by listening to people proclaim God's message. I would submit to you that in the context of Romans 10:17, at least in our context as we read it, that hearing is synonymous with reading or understanding. Is there something you can do with this book that will increase your faith? That will be a faith-building activity? The answer is yes. You can read it. You can read about our history as God's people. You can read about God's miracles. You can read about His will for your life. You know, it's really interesting. I talk to a lot of people. Now that people know that I'm a preacher, then they have a lot of questions about the Bible, and I love that. But a lot of times I get this question. I keep praying that God would reveal His will for my life to me. I say, that's great. Keep praying that. But let me ask you this. How's your study life? How's your study life? Well, I don't really study that much, but I pray constantly that He would reveal His will to me. And you know what I think about? I think about God sitting up there, hearing that prayer, saying, I wrote a book about it. I wrote a book about what my will is for you. Open the book. It's right in front of you. I could just imagine Him with His head in His hands saying, I didn't preserve the scrolls and the texts and the letters through the blood of martyrs and wars and, you know, all of this danger. I didn't preserve this so that you could have it set on your table and you sit there with it closed praying to me, what's my will for you? It's right here. God's not interested in playing our shortcut, fast food style Christianity. I want it now and I don't want to wait for it. And I want it the easy way. I'm not patient. Just tell me what your will is. I don't want to do the work. I'm really not interested in the book, but I want to know what your will for my life is. Will you just reveal it to me through my mind? Says, I wrote a book about it. This is one of the most prevalent issues in our society, is people just don't know why they're here. Do you know that? They have lost their sense of purpose. Do you know that that's one of the underlying causes of suicide in this country and in the world? Especially amongst young people? Because if you were to ask them, what is the purpose of your life? They wouldn't know how to answer that question. If you were to ask them, why are you here in this world? They wouldn't know how to answer that. It's crazy. People are looking. Young people are searching for a sense of purpose, for a sense of belonging, for a sense of value. Do you know, when you were growing up, the number one fear amongst young people or adults was public speaking. Public speaking followed by heights, followed by death, followed by spiders. Which, there's validity to that. Okay? Spiders are scary. Okay? As a matter of fact, there's three S's that you should just count on avoiding. There's spiders, snakes, and sharks. You don't need them. Okay? But the number one fear amongst people now, do you know what it is? It's getting to the end of your life, looking back, and knowing that you didn't live out your purpose. The latest polls are showing that people are afraid of not living out their purpose.
And this is new and on the rise. And if you look at the trend lines, it's almost the same. It's identical to people leaving the faith. That when you leave faith out of your life, you lose your sense of purpose, which leads to leaving and leaving behind your will to live. What's the reason to live if you don't have a purpose? There's a mentor of mine. He's a popular apologist, Christian apologist. Right? That doesn't mean he's a professional apologizer. It means he studies apologetics and he communicates that. He goes around speaking at a lot of different universities around the country. And everywhere he goes, he said everywhere he goes, every university where he speaks, the auditorium that he speaks in is full. Everywhere he goes. If he goes to Davis and Berkeley, Stanford, full. Dartmouth, Cornell, Harvard, Yale, full. And one of the staff, I think it was at Dartmouth, he was saying one of the staff approached him and asked him, he was just making a remark about how many people were there. I mean, it was a sold-out crowd. There were people filling in the aisles. Okay, it was a packed house. And he said, this is a random Thursday night, and it's some religious topic. I don't understand why all these students are here. And this was his response, the theologian, the apologist. He said, you know, I speak at a lot of universities, and I know that you are constantly filling their minds with knowledge. He says, but is it possible that while you're doing that, you're leaving their souls empty? And that's why they're here. We say young people, they leave the church because they're not interested in spiritual things. That's not true. It's not true. That's a lie and a myth that some crazy person told you to excuse the fact that they let them go. They didn't leave because they were not interested in spiritual things. People are more interested now than they've ever been before in our history. We're filling people's heads with knowledge, but is it possible that the society is leaving the souls empty? That's why people leave. Because people aren't being built up in their most holy faith. They're walking away from understanding their will, God's will for their life. So coming back to this, to keep yourself in God's love, one thing you have to do is you have to get in the Word. If you want to build up your faith, you have to get in the Word. There's just no way around that. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, yes, pray for that, but read about it. Study and learn. And then there's something that goes along with that. Here's another popular memory verse. James chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, be not hearers only. He didn't say don't be hearers. He says don't be hearers only. Be doers also. Unless you deceive yourselves. Unless you deceive yourselves by thinking that filling your mind with knowledge is somehow bringing you closer to the Lord by itself. It's one thing to read and one thing to learn and study. And when you do that, I guarantee you there are times, and you know this to be true, right? You're not young, new Christians, I should say. Okay, so you know that there are times when you read the Word and you go, God is so amazing. I can't believe He did that. That is so crazy that He would do that. That's amazing. And it's faith building. Have you had those experiences where you've read the Word and you go, I never knew that before. That's amazing. And it builds your faith. That happens. But also, if you want the knowledge that you learn from studying and reading God's Word to really build your faith, most faith is built through action. Most faith is built in the doing. I have a really close business associate and mentor and coach and leader and friend. And he has a really amazing little illustration, a visual aid that I'll share with you. And he said to me, he said, and he was talking to me about personal development, reading books, and that really applies here. But he was talking about balancing learning with action. And he said, let's pretend that your left leg is learning and that your right leg is action. Okay? Putting into practice. Okay? Because we want to move forward in our faith, right? Roger talked about transitions. I know young people or new Christians, young Christians, they're looking to make that transition from childish faith to mature faith, right? I don't know if you remember a few months back when Josh Carter talked about that, growing into mature Christian faith. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. So we're trying to move forward. And he says, so if we got to study and then action, put it into action. And he says, when all we do is learn, he says, you move your left leg forward, that's good. You go, I'm really getting somewhere. And ideally, then you put it into action, and then you move forward, and then you learn some more, and you put it into more action, right? And then you're getting places. But this is what a lot of people do. And tell me if this isn't true. Where we say, oh, we're learning. That feels good. We're getting somewhere. Oh, we're learning. We're getting farther. But then they never do. And then they keep learning. But then they keep going around in circles because all they're doing is learning and they're not moving forward in their faith. They're not growing in their faith because all they're doing is learning and learning and learning but never doing. Does that make sense? Is that not helpful? When he showed me that, I go, I am so stealing that. That is so good. Right? But the opposite is also true. You could say, I don't need to learn. I could just do. Learning is in the doing, right? So I'll just do. And then you get somewhere, you go, oh yeah, and maybe you can kind of drag yourself along, right? But how we're designed, God's intent for us is to learn and then do. And learn and do. Okay? He says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But James says, don't just hear, do. Okay? That's the first thing. If you wanted to supplement that, I won't get into this exactly what to do, but I'll give you one example out of Hebrews. The reason I want to pull something out of Hebrews real quick before we move on into number two is the book of Hebrews is written to a people that's going through largely the same thing as the recipients of the letter from Jude. The letter from Jude is warning against false teachers. People are pulling you away from the faith that you've been taught, the doctrine of the apostles through Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, we're worried about you falling away, so here's some things you could do. That's the letter of Jude. If you read Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was saying the same thing to the Hebrews. There's this, we're really worried that you guys are going to fall back into this other way of doing it out of God's way. And so, here's something I want you to do. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3. This is something you could study more in depth, maybe later tonight or tomorrow. You could decide how you want to study it. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you away from the living God. And isn't that the opposite of what we're trying to do? We establish, you raise your hand. Okay, you showed me, you told me, you promised that you're trying to keep yourself in God's love. And here he says, I'm warning you not to fall out of His love. Here's how to do it. Hebrews 3:13. Here's one thing you can do. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, for we came to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's the reason we're here. Together, we're here to share in Christ. We're here to share in Christ. He said, if you want to keep yourself from falling away into an evil, unbelieving heart, if you want to keep yourself from that, make sure you're exhorting one another every day. Every day. He says, as long as it's called today, which means when it's 10:30 at night, you're tired, you're going to bed. I don't know if that's your actual bedtime or not. Okay, but that's realistic for me. More like 9:30. You get into bed. You go, I'm tired. I've had a long day. And you're laying your head on your pillow. You go, I didn't exhort anyone today. I didn't encourage anyone today. He says, as long as it's called today. So when you're in that situation, you say, oh, I've got to encourage someone today. Here's the question you can ask yourself. Is it still today? If the answer is yes, you reach over, grab your phone, send a quick text, leave a voicemail, right? We're in a unique place because for them, if they lay down at 9:30, oh, I didn't encourage anyone, they have to get up, put their pajamas on, and walk out and go find someone, right? But here, we just grab our phone, call someone, say, hey, I know it's late, just wanted to encourage you. Just wanted to encourage you, was thinking about you, love you, you know, just encourage you. You know, let's do better tomorrow than we did today. It's so simple. Something we can do for one another. He says, every day, encourage someone. Encourage someone. So there's something you could do that will be a faith-building activity. Moving on to the second thing. Okay, this one will go a little quicker, maybe. And the second thing is, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, and you go, okay, what does that mean, though? What does that mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Does that mean, you know, you're going to go Pentecostal on us and say it means praying in tongues? Okay? You can try, but I don't think that's what it's saying, okay? Praying in the Holy Spirit, I think, addresses a couple things. I think it addresses a couple things. It reminds me, you could turn there if you'd like, of Romans chapter 8. And this isn't going to maybe be a popular point because it requires humility, which is in direct contradiction to our nature. Our nature is to be prideful and selfish and greedy and arrogant. But here we're gonna have to call to our humbler self. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we have to admit that really we don't know how to pray. We really don't know how we should pray. That's what Romans 8:26 addresses. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should or as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And you can continue, and He searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And what we know, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? I think part of what it means is admitting, even amidst a prayer, you know, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea if I'm praying the right thing. I don't know. I know that you say, I don't know how to pray as I should. And I just rely on the Holy Spirit to intercede for me because I can't do this by myself. And that's my prayer, even every time before I speak, before I get up here. That's my prayer. I say, Lord, I'm going to go preach the Word. And go preach what I've learned from the Bible. But I have no idea what I'm doing. And you're going, yeah, we know. You know? We know you don't know what you're doing. And I know too. And so I have to pray, you know, I can't do this without you. Me preaching without relying on Him, that's just bringing glory to myself. And I'm not in that business. I have to say, I really don't know what I'm doing without you. You have to help. And here when he's saying the Spirit helps us in our weakness, an example would be praying. How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand. You can if you're vulnerable, and that's great. I'll raise my hand. How many of you feel like prayer is a weakness of yours? Prayer is a big weakness for me. I take comfort in this passage knowing that I'm not alone. Maybe I'm alone in this room, but I'm not alone in this world. I'm having prayer be a weakness. He says, this is a weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we should. The Spirit, we have to rely on Him to intercede for us. The groanings too deep for words. Another thing I think it means, and this really goes right along if you want to evaluate or consider Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. just goes right along with this point. This is talking in the context of worship. Okay, so I know it's not exactly the same, but I'll fit it in here because it supports my point. But no, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh." So he says, we don't worship, okay, according to the flesh. We worship by the Spirit. Okay, or worship in the Spirit. And then he qualifies that. He gives us a qualifier saying what that means is putting no confidence in the flesh, which really goes with our last point in Romans 8, where I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm not putting confidence in my own abilities. I'm putting confidence in the Holy Spirit interceding for me in prayer. I think that's part of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I'd say about that would be, how do we know anything about the Holy Spirit? Okay. From this book? That's my guess. That's what I know. Everything I know about the Holy Spirit, I learned from this book. I don't know about you. Okay, maybe he spoke to you in a dream last night or something. I doubt it, okay? Right? But everything I know about him, about the Holy Spirit, comes from this book. Right? Isn't that the only way we find out? So I would say to study, which goes along with point number one, to study the Word, study what can we know about the Holy Spirit, and then saturate our knowledge of Him, saturate our prayers with that. Because that's the only way we can learn, is through what God has already revealed to us. Right? So I would say take what you know and saturate your prayers with it. Take what you know about the Lord's will. Saturate your prayers with it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The last thing, and this is something that really gets me excited. Okay, this is something that really I love to talk about. And I want to take a moment really quickly and just address what the title of the lesson on the flyer is, which is modeling good works. And I would suggest to you that if you're actively studying to build your faith, if you're actively doing, okay, putting that knowledge into action to build your faith, and if you're actively praying, those are some good works to be a model of. Would you agree? Good. That's good. The last thing, to keep yourself in the love of God, he says, is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And that's where we'll draw this to a close. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. How do we wait? How do we wait? The Bible talks a lot about us learning patience. Is this reiterating that? I think so. I think yes. I think you're right. If that's what you thought, that this is teaching patience, that we're waiting patiently for Him. Patiently but eagerly. We're excited. I think part of our level of excitement for Jesus returning, I think that level of eagerness needs to be that I would rather have Him come tonight than us wake up and have another day tomorrow. I don't know about you. I wish for that. I would rather have Him come tonight than me wake up tomorrow. I'd rather go meet Him now than be here 5 minutes from now. I would rather do that. I'm happy with being here because I get to be with you lovely people. But I'd rather be with Him. I'd rather be with Him. Okay? And I wait eagerly for that. But I also know that we were given another book that comes after Jude, okay, in the canon of Scripture, that talks an awful lot about what comes next. It talks an awful lot about heaven. And everything we know about heaven from the book of Revelation, don't worry, I'm not getting into the ins and outs of Revelation, I know. Okay, but the Holy Spirit through John, when John was writing the book of Revelation and he sees the vision of heaven, he tries really hard to communicate well a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. Why? Why is that important? Why would John, in his old age, okay, in Patmos, Why would he transcribe this? Yes, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but why did it matter to God that we had something a little tangible of what heaven's going to be like? Why does that matter? I would submit to you that it matters because it gives us something to look forward to, something that our finite minds can somewhat understand. I don't claim to understand Revelation, but I do understand some things. Here's one thing. He will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away. Why is that important? Let me ask. I bet if I were to go around the room, and I'm not going to, but if I were to go around the room and ask you, if you could change something about how the world works, what would you change? If you could change, or if you could take away a human emotion, what would you take away? A human experience, what would you take away? I bet a lot of people would say, I'd take away evil, pain, and suffering. I mean, isn't that what's wrong with the world? Is evil, pain, and suffering? Isn't that what you take away? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. If you thought about it, you'd say, yeah, I don't want that. I don't want that. And so here he says, yeah, where we're going, there is none of that. There's no tears. There's no crying. There's no more death. There's no more pain. Would you say that's a place you'd like to be? Say, no, I'm good. I'll take the evil, pain, and suffering. I don't think so. The reason he tells us about a little bit of what heaven's going to be like is to give us something to strive for, to give us something to look forward to give us something to get us out of bed in the morning, to give us hope. If you read the book of Hebrews and you summarize it in one word, a lot of people would say better, which I think that's a great word. I would summarize it with the word hope. I would encourage you to study through the book of Hebrews and find how many times the Hebrew writer says, hold on to the hope. Hold fast to your hope. Take hold of your hope. Don't let it go. Because hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what gets us through the evil, pain, and suffering. Hope is what gets you through those days where you wake up and you go, I don't want to do this today. I just don't want to live. If I could just not live this Christian life for one day, just let that day be today. I don't want to do it today. Have you ever had a day like that? Where you just go, this is so hard. Why is it so hard? What gets you through those days? Hope. Hope gets you through. Waiting for Jesus gets you through. Yes? It's your why. It's your why. We've talked about praying in the Holy Spirit. We've talked about building yourself up in your most holy, precious, sacred faith. We've talked about those things. Tangible, practical, actionable steps you could take to build your faith. Actionable steps to improve the quality of your prayer life. What gets you through when you don't feel like doing that, though? What gets you through? Waiting for Him. Having your hope in Him. I will encourage you. This is something I've encouraged our home congregation to do. I've gotten really positive feedback from it. I'll just tell you, this is me. This is a Johnny thing. This is just a suggestion. Okay, you don't have to do this. This is just something that a few Christians that are close to me have said, this really helped. And that is to go home and write out what you think heaven will be like. It doesn't have to be accurate, but here's some questions to get you started, some writing prompts. Who are you going to see? Who are you going to see in heaven? Yes, Jesus and God, but who else? Who else are you going to see? The text says that there's singing in heaven. Write about this. What song are you singing? What song are you singing? The new song. Okay, sing the new song. Think about that. Think about, you don't have to think about your mansion, but I like to think about who's in the mansion next to me. Who am I going to be neighbors with? There's some days that, I mean, I really like my neighbors, but I dream of better ones. And I wonder, you know, in heaven, we're going to be singing. What song am I going to be singing? We're going to see a bunch of people. Who are those people going to be that I get to be around, you know, singing praises to God? And who's going to be in the mansion next to me that we could be together, that we could fellowship in heaven and just be joyful? Do you think about these things? Or is it just, yeah, heaven's there, I guess. Or is it something that you think about, something that drives you, something that gives you hope, something that you can look forward to? I hope that's something you look forward to. So those are three things. Those are three things. And that's where we'll wrap up. I just want to encourage you, as you go home, if you make the time, I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 12 before you go to sleep. To read Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is talking. He talks about being ready. I encourage you to think about that before you go to sleep, so that if you read that passage and you realize, I'm not ready, that you don't go to sleep not ready. Because there is a chance, it's not a big chance, but there's a chance that Jesus comes tonight. There's a chance. And if you haven't given your life to Him, I want you to have read Luke 12, where Jesus says, you best be ready when the Master comes knocking, so that when He comes knocking, you're ready to open the door. And you have to think about, before you go to bed, if Jesus knocks on my door tonight, am I going to be ready to answer it? I give this illustration. This is, well, I'll say in closing, this is relevant to me because Emily, my wife, just came back from a short little trip. But she goes on these little trips. She'll go visit her parents. But you know, the guy stays because he works weekends as a preacher and everything. So he stays behind, and that's great. But she goes, and I stay. Husbands know that when your wives go out of town for more than 5 minutes, what happens to the level of cleanliness in that house? Does it increase or decrease? And wives are laughing, okay? Because you know, it typically decreases the level of cleanliness in your house. Okay. Until when? Until you get a call from the wife the day of her returning, and she says, I'm on my way home. Right? I'll be there in a couple hours. And that's when you start cleaning, right? Wrong. You hear her pull up on the driveway. And you run to the door and you lock the door, because you don't want her to be able to open it when she's ready to open it. You want to buy yourself as much time as possible. You lock all the doors and you run around the house, shoving the dogs out of the way. Get out of the way. I've got to clean this stuff. And you're throwing dishes in the dishwasher and throwing Kleenexes in the garbage can. And you're just hoping, praying, wishing that you didn't forget to do something she specifically asked you to do before she left. And you're scrambling. And here's the kicker. Because when she comes to the door, you know you're not ready for her yet. Right? And every husband can identify with this. But how good does it feel? This is how this was. When she left, I cleaned the house. The day she left, and it stayed clean. She was only gone for like a day. And so she came back. It was 2 days. But she came back, and the house was clean. And I've never felt, you know, so much peace when she comes home. And she didn't have to come and unlock the door. I was there. I was ready. I saw her walking up the walkway and I had the door open. I was ready. I said, I'm ready for you to come through this door. And that's a very similar illustration that Jesus gives in Luke 12. He says, the Master has left and He's coming back, and you best be ready when He knocks on the door. Okay, you can't play the lock the door, run around the house business with Jesus. When He comes through, He comes through. When He knocks, He knocks. And if you're ready, you're ready. And if you're not, you're not. So that's the lesson. There's three things you do to keep yourself in God's love. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And wait for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those three things, I know that if you do those three things, that the quality of your spiritual life will go up. And that's why I pray for you. So as we go ahead and close, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a closing remark and stand. So, our God, Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you've brought us here together as brothers and sisters, and we thank you so much for your word and the truths that are held within it. Father, we just want to thank you so much for revealing your word to us in the way that you have through the Bible, preserving these texts for so long so that we can open it, read it, learn from it, apply it, and grow closer to you so that you draw closer to us, so that we can stay in your love. Father, we thank you for giving us the brains that you have that we could read and understand and be able to act upon these truths. Father, we thank you so much for this church family. And we thank you so much for the blessing of having one another so that we could encourage one another every day, so that we could keep ourselves close, that we could keep ourselves in your love, keep ourselves from falling away. Father, we just pray that as we go home this evening, that we'll not forget to do. That we love to learn. We all love to learn, and we love to listen to your word. But Father, a lot of times we don't like to put it into action. That takes humility, and it takes courage, it takes boldness. And those are our weaknesses, and we pray that you will continue to be strong in those weaknesses. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're in need, I don't know if they want me to offer the invitation, but I will. If you are in need of giving your life to Christ and getting into God's love, then you could do that. We could do the baptism water, and you can come up a new creation. You could go to bed tonight a different person than you did when you woke up this morning. Or if you have been in God's love and you're out and you'd like to come back and need encouragement, we can offer you that as well. As together we stand as we sing.